Now, the reason he wanted to do the offering at the beginning, I thought myself, as usual, I'm usually, you know, whenever, that's my problem. That's your problem, too, when you get to thinking. You know, because I thought, well, it'd probably be better for him to hear this message. And he said, no, I want you to do it this way. He says, then after they give, I want you to ask them a question. Now, let me ask you, so I'm going to ask you the question. And I'm not even going to ask you to raise, well, yeah, I have to. But it's not a peer pressure thing. Now, here's the question. How many of you would like to have given more into it? See, and that's what I find everywhere I go. I'm not people that are truly born again, that love God and are interested in getting the gospel around the earth. I don't meet any that are trying to find out ways to give less. You know, there's really two ways to get larger offerings. You can either do it by manipulation, and there's two sides to that coin. You can either tell the people they're cursed if they don't, blessed if they do. Okay? Either way. And or you can do it by necessity. You can bring pictures of starving babies in India or somewhere and pull on people's emotions. But, see, all of that would come from a foundation of, well, these people don't want to give more. Unless you believe that, why would you manipulate them trying to get them to give more? See? And right from the beginning, I don't know any people like that. I don't know any. Everybody I talk to, from Adornophobia on, everybody, they've got a heart to give more into the gospel. They're not trying to find out ways to give less. If your heart's like that, I think you need to get saved. Of course, now the denomination I grew up in, they had a saying. I'll say it that way now. The last part of a man to get saved is his wallet. Anyway. You understand what, you know, to preach those kind of messages has to come from a foundation of, well, I'm going to have to pry it out of these people. I'm either going to have to threaten them with a curse, I'm going to have to dangle a carrot out in front of them of a blessing, or I'm going to have to work on their emotions and their guilt by showing them these pictures of the need so that they give by compulsion or necessity. And all of that I call manipulation. Then there's another way. And this is the way we're going. See, I asked you that question. How many of you would like to have given more? And nearly all of you raised your hand. Because here's the other way. You can abandon that method. Amen. Start teaching the people the truth so they can prosper to give more. Because I know the heart that's in you. Nobody has to drag it out of you. If you've got it, your heart is to support the work of God in the earth. Am I right? Now, I used to wonder why God would call an engineer to preach. See, I like theory. Engineers, basically, in the hierarchy of things, kind of work underneath scientists. Scientists are the ones that go out and they explore new realms, Galileo types, you know. They discover truths, maxims, they're called. And a scientist, that's all he's really interested in. He wants to discover the truth. Does the sun orbit around the earth? Or does the earth orbit around the sun? At one time, they'd crucify you if you gave the wrong answer to that. Because, you know, the doctrine then was that the earth was the center of the universe, so obviously the sun had to revolve around it. Well, and if you didn't agree with that, you were a heretic and they'd burn you at the stake. Can you believe that? That really happened. It's in our historical record. Same thing if you didn't think the earth was flat at one time. Scientists are in the business of discovering truth. And once they've really got it, it loses their appeal to them. They want to go on now and discover the next truth. Engineers come up behind them. We gather in these truths and say, well, now, if that's the case, if this is really the way that the planets orbit around the sun, it might be possible to put a man on the moon. And they'll start working out the equations and all of the practical things, the how-to to take advantage of the truth or make use of the truth that the scientists discovered. Can you see that? How many of y'all know Dave's a scientist? I'm the engineer. You with me? Do you understand that? See? And now I like the truths as much as anybody. But if it doesn't ever get down, okay, now let's talk about prosperity. See, to me, it's all bunk if it doesn't affect your wallet. I mean, if it never gets down to your dollar bills that you can put in the offering, your dollar bills you can feed your kids with, what good is it? God gave us a gospel that works. It's not religion. It's a family. What I'm going to try and do today is whet your appetite. I think you're going to hear something so different from what's been traditionally taught as, quote, prosperity in the body of Christ. I pray it makes you hungry enough to come Wednesday night, Sunday morning, the other two Sundays. This may be out there somewhere, but I'm telling you, I've been down every rabbit trail that there is. I've read nearly all the books. I've heard nearly all the cassettes. I had never heard this nowhere but the Holy Ghost. And it works. Now, let me preface it with this. All right, I agree completely with everything Dave said about the left hand not letting the right hand know what they're doing. But I'm a teacher, and I don't know how to teach without teaching. So I'm going to tell you this much and brag on the Lord. When we first got saved, and when we first started coming to the... I almost equate that with getting saved, coming to the prayer center. But anyway, when we started coming to the prayer center, we had been saved since 1980. We started here in 1992. Now, I had already been... I'm a diligent student. Anyone that knows me knows I'm a pretty diligent type person. I had studied and practiced everything about prosperity that's out there. I had done it now. I'm telling you. I was very formula-minded. So here's the way my mind would work. I know none of yours works this way, but mine did. I'd get a paycheck, whatever it be. Now, I'm 52 years old this month. I've been on the planet half a century. In my half a century on the planet, I've had good years and bad years. How about yourself? I've made as little as like... I think 18,000, maybe less than that when I first started, but most of my life, you know, I've made as little as 18,000. I've made it over 50,000 in a year. With Sue and I together, we made over 100,000 one year in the real estate business. So I've been in all ranges. You with me? That's just, I'm just telling you. But my mind would always go something like this. Let's say my take-home pay this week is $400. Well, wanting to be all the things that you've heard, wanting to be, number one, a good steward, wanting to be blessed, not wanting to be cursed, just everything that I could, my mind would work this way. I have $400. Now, let's see. Okay, the tithe that comes off the top, that's $40. All right, I know that. I got to set that aside. And let's see now. Somebody said that the tithe opens the windows of heaven, but it's the size of the offering you put through that gets to be, you know, that determines your blessing. So let's see. We'll add. I remember when we would go through formulas. Okay, well, maybe we can. Well, the tithe is 40. Maybe we'll give 20 as an offering. Of course, that didn't work, so later on I went 40, but anyway. None of your minds work like that, I know. Now, following all those kind of formulas, and I could go on, I could take up the whole service with that stuff. In any given year's time, you could go back and check the records. Let's say in a given year I made 20, that was a bad year, I made 20,000 that year. Well, you'd go back and you'd find if you took my total record, my total giving for the year, you're going to find that I tithe, buddy. I mean, there's going to be $2,000 that we put into the gospel, and then you're going to find offerings above that. So the best I was able to do that year would be something like on a $20,000 income would be probably $2,500, maybe $3,000, somewhere in that ballpark. You with me? Okay, now I know none of you all think like this. Well, that was my pattern for years. If we made $50,000, probably that year, if we checked it, you'd find something like $6,000 to $7,000 totally going into the gospel. Okay? Now, I started getting into this. What I mean by this, praying in other tongues. Tongues. Well, just like Dave says. And the Holy Ghost starts messing up all my prosperity doctrine. And, I mean, from the get-go, and it's just getting worse in a good way as we continue to go down this born-again trail. I'm going to show you something in a minute. It's going to knock your hat in a creek. But he told me one of the first things when he called me to go full-time, quote, I am going to change the church's mentality from formula to relationship regarding kingdom finances. Glory to God. Sounded good. Didn't have a clue what it meant. Whatever. So I'll start praying, you know. Well, the first year, The last year that I drove truck for a living, which was virtually all of 1994, I made right at $40,000 that year. Now, if you go back and check our records, you would find that same pattern holding true, because that's all I really knew. I still was real formula-minded. You give the tithe and you give offerings above that, and that's pretty much the name of the game, okay? So, the best year, that's a pretty good year for driving trucks. I mean, at least the kind I drove, So we probably gave around $5,000 or $6,000 that year if I went back and checked it out. Now, I'm bragging on the Lord here, because of what I'm trying to show you with my intellect and the way I understood it, I was only able to give $4,000, $5,000, $6,000. Now, bragging on the Lord, learning to follow Him step by step by relationship. I'm not going to give you a map, but I'll tell you this. The last 2 years running, Sue and I have been able to give into the gospel more than I used to earn in a year. Say, well, why should we listen to you? That's why. Now, we didn't give. When I say that, we haven't yet hit the. I'm not even trying to imply we gave $40,000 last year, but we did. We were able to give over $21,000 into the gospel. Now, that's more than I made the first year I drove trucks. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? That's just a whole lot better than 4, 5, or 6. Ask Dave. He likes it better. Doesn't all go here, but a chunk of it does, Okay? Now, that's where we're... How many of y'all would like to give $20,000 instead of what you're giving now? That's... Come Wednesday night. That, we've got to get out of the formula thing, and let me show you why. This is the main thing we're going to... We're just going to touch on this today, because I want to let you go. We're just doing an introduction to an introduction. God, you guys are going to get so free. I pray to God that any of you get as free as I am in my finances. You know how free I am? It's not even part of my job description. I don't even have the care of that. That's not my deal. He just uses this arm to write out the checks. He pays the bills. How many of y'all want to get there? That's His plan for every child of His. Now let me show you how it started. First off, He started showing me this. All the prosperity things that were out there and are still out there all over, Christian TV and everywhere, internet and everything. Isn't it odd how much of it comes out of the Old Testament? Malachi 3:10, all of Proverbs. Nearly all of that comes out of the Old Testament. Now, there are types and shadows back there for us. I'm not denying that. But I got to thinking now, and especially I'm seeing it more and more as we start going down the born again trail, finding out we're sons. No longer servants. And I'm going, if there's that big of a change of covenant, wouldn't you think God's method of prospering His sons would be a little different than the way He prospered His servants? Amen. Now let me just show you this in a graphic way. I won't make you say anything, but I need all three of my daughters right here. Hallelujah. And Larry Dillard, you are Abraham, sir, and I need you to stand right there. Excuse me. Hallelujah. Just so everyone will know, these are my beloved daughters, in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah, hallelujah. These are the same three that all went crazy on me, And look at them now. All of them in church serving God, and hallelujah, God's faithful. For that, parents, Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25. Same thing we did to pray for Dave. You could pray that one over your children, but especially Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25. We have tapes on that if you want more information. Now, stand right here. This is my family. Now, I like Larry Dillard. He is. Y'all scoot back a little. Yes, right here. But he isn't my family. Can you understand the difference? Now, y'all stand right here for a minute. I'll be back. At the time that God originally had a son on the earth. His name was Adam. If you don't believe that, read the Beatitudes in Luke. It gets down to Adam, the son of God, it says. Adam fell. Spiritual death entered into him. All of mankind descended with that spiritual death in them. And at the time when God approached a man named Abraham, which over here for benefit of the tape who can't see this, my daughters were standing right in front of the pulpit, and I've got Larry Dillard over here to the side. Because see, at that moment when God approached Abraham, he didn't have any sons. Not on the earth. He had the son who was with him in heaven. But death had entered into the whole human race. God had no sons. He had no family on the earth, we're talking. Not on the earth, he didn't. He approaches a man named Abraham who has a different spiritual father. What does adoption mean? Adoption means that person being adopted at one time had a different father. But he knowing this, God approaches the man because God wants a family in the earth. He approaches Abraham. He says, now even though we're not blood kin, we're not really related spirit to spirit, if you would be agreeable to it, I would make a covenant with you, sir. And if you'll do certain things to believe me, I'll do certain things. And we'll enter into covenant. The end result, because you prayed the other day and you asked for a son. I'd like to have some children in the earth myself. The end result of this covenant will produce sons for both of us. Would that be agreeable with you? And Abraham said, yes. Can y'all see this? All right, as time goes on, okay, that's all I needed to sit down. Now we need, Doug, we need Moses up here. Y'all welcome Moses as he... And didn't Abraham do a good job? Hallelujah. All right, time goes along. Sure enough, this covenant is working between Abraham and the father. Children are born to Abraham. They go into bondage for 430 years under Pharaoh. God says, I'm going to send a deliverer. It's time to let my people go. Glory to God. Don't you like that? And so he comes to a man named Moses. Okay? And he deals with him on getting the people out. You know, now these are all people. These are not actually family. They're basically servants born in God's house. They're by covenant in relationship with God, but they're not by family. All right, now he starts trying to instruct them through Moses on what to do, and the people just keep disobeying him. You can read about it. He says, 10 times these people have disobeyed me. God says, this will never work. If I send them in to take the promised land, their enemies will devour them. If they won't obey me, they're going to be defeated. So the law was added to the original covenant made with Abram. It doesn't change the covenant with Abraham. But he says, because of the transgressions, the law was added till the family shall come. Now, seed being Jesus. He's the firstborn. Amen? All right? So, this covenant. Now, we've got an addition called the law. Hold that. He says, all right? These people won't obey me just, you know, like you have been, Moses. Now, Moses was pretty good to obey God. Just disobeyed him once that I can find, and that's when he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. But other than that, that's pretty good. How many of y'all are that obedient? No show of hands. Okay. But anyway, he says, these people ain't obeying me. The Canaanites are going to eat them alive, so we're going to add this. I know they can't keep it. That's why we're putting these animal sacrifices in here. But I will be a God to this people if you will instruct them to keep this law. If they do this, I will do that. If they will do this, I will do that. And so forth. All through there, is it not?
Right.
Now, this is almost the same today, for an analogy, would be as if I was in say I owned a corporation like Coca-Cola Company, or just any big corporation, and a man comes wanting to work there. We enter into a contractual employee relationship, do we not? You show up on time, give me 8 hours a day doing this right here, and I will pay you zama-zama dollars a week. Isn't that the way it works? Now, if he doesn't show up, does he get paid anyway?
No.
If he doesn't do his part, does he get paid anyway?
No.
No? So, you can understand that relationship, and that's pretty much the same relationship that God had with Israel through the Old Covenant, is it not?
Right.
Thank you. You can be seated now. Give him a hand. Now, all those prosperity principles, you look them up yourself, nearly all of them come out of the law.
Right.
Virtually all of them.
Right.
Why? God was dealing with spiritually dead people. And the law is given for the lawless.
That's right.
All right? He had no other choice but to deal with them in that kind of a manner, very much like an employer-employee relationship. You do your part, I will pay you. But I want you to understand the difference. Now I'm moving over to my family. These are my kids. Now let's say they're in the car together and they've been out at the mall. They never do that. Yeah, right. Let's say they've been out at the mall and they've spent nearly all their money and they're on their way home. Let's say that particular night they're coming home for supper. We've invited them over to supper. So they're on their way to Dad's house. Okay? And since they spent nearly all their money at the mall, let's say each of them has $2 a piece on them. And they stop at, they see a homeless person alongside the road, and the Spirit of God speaks to all three of them and says, I want you to give them all your money. Now, you might say, well, $2 a piece isn't much, but it's all they got. You with me? Now, right here, now pay attention. Pay attention. Watch this. Spirit of God says, I want each of you to give your $2. Give all the money you have to that homeless person. Now, because they know who they are, the one thing that does not enter their mind is, well, if I give my last $2, how will I be able to eat? Whose house are they headed to? Dad's house. Now, I want you to get a lot of print. Now, watch this. We're going to talk about this in great detail. This is the introduction. Now, think about it. First off, would they have any fear about parting with their last $2? Is it going to affect what they're going to eat that night? Now, get this. Do you understand I'm going to feed them whether I know they gave the $2 or whether they didn't give the $2? My feeding them is not based on their performance. My feeding them is based on the fact they're my kids. God help anybody that tries to stop me from feeding them either. Do you understand the difference? Okay, y'all can be seated. You did so good. Thank y'all. You can be turning to Luke 6:38. We're going to use that as an example out of the New Testament. If our minds can ever get far enough down the born-again trail where we have the same confidence in our Father, our Heavenly Father, as my daughters do, and the fact, I'm just a guy, just a human. And they trust me enough, they would not worry about giving away their last dollar. They're not worried about not eating. It's got nothing to do with that. The only thing they need to know is, well, does the Holy Ghost really want me to give it? That's all they got to know. But one thing that would never enter the equation is, how will my needs be met? They're on their way to Dad's house. Honey, your needs are met. You're one of my kids, you show up at my table. You understand me? And it's not based on your performance. I'm not going to ask you, well, let's see now. It's not like Santa Claus watching whether you've been naughty or nice. It's not like that. Christ, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Everyone say, glory to God, I qualify. Hallelujah, He died for the ungodly. Glory to God. Well, first off, I got to noticing that nearly everything that's currently being taught on prosperity come out of the Old Covenant, and that bothered me. Now, think about this. I'm holding up my Bible. I'm fixing to. Let me mark that. Well, I've already lost it. Anyway. Okay. I'm pinching my Bible together. This is the Old Testament. Okay, can y'all see that? What is it? At an inch and a half, maybe? Something like that. And when we think about the Old Testament, because nearly everything written there has to do with the law, we think of basically two time periods of man. Or at least godly people. We think of Israel under the law, and we think about the New Covenant. Now, people, the only parts that we have written that were not under the law is Genesis. The first 15 chapters of Exodus. And probably Job. That little portion, because it's such a tiny, if you pinched it between your fingers, those three books, it'd be very tiny, maybe a quarter of an inch. So our mind tends to think, well, God dealt with man by the law before Christ, predominantly. And since then, it's been by grace. No, think about this. Think of the generations from Adam to Noah. Holding my hands apart, about maybe 2 feet. Let's say that's the time period. From Adam to Noah. Long centuries, thousands of years went by. You understand me? No law. God dealt with man without law. You understand that? Then from Noah, we have generations to Abraham. Do we not? Then from Abraham, we have generations to Moses. Well, you know, isn't that correct? If you took the whole time period in the Old Testament where God dealt with man without law, and really from the time of the giving of law of Moses up until Christ, by comparison, would be maybe be 4 inches. You understand that? The time period that God dealt with man in total since this all began has been, by law, the percentage of time has really been very short. And it was for a specific reason, that the law could be our schoolmaster till we come to Christ. Till Christ should come. Just to set it that way. But the vast majority of God's dealing with the human species was without law. You take all the Old Testament, Enoch. There wasn't any law, Methuselah. He said, what you talking about the law? None of these men. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And God made them all rich without any of those principles that we take out of the law as being the only other way. Y'all going to come Wednesday? Am I getting through to you? All right, let's talk about the New Testament now for a minute. Now, see, now again, you'd think if we've gone from... Okay, let's just be real plain. If we've gone... First off, you wouldn't be here today if you're not saved. I'm pretty sure of that. But I think most people in this room are born again. So at one time, you went from one of vile sinners to you got saved. Amen? So you know that you changed drastically right there. Problem is, the way I was raised, now we use the phrases saved and born again in our speech all the time. And if you had asked me any of those years, Gary, are you saved or are you born again? I would have said yes. But really, my mentality, my thinking, my perception of myself was, well, yeah, but I'm still just an old sinner saved by grace. In other words, I'm not really changed. I'm forgiven. Honey, that's Old Testament doctrine. It's them that weren't changed, but forgiven. That's not the gospel. See, the gospel is you are a new creature. I like the word species. I used to use the word race, but because of the connotations that people put on that because of our skin color, I like species better. See, when you were born the first time into the earth, there was really only two species on the earth. You've either got the spirit of the world in you, which came from Adam, or you've got the spirit of God in you, which came from Christ. One or the other. There really is no third one. Religions don't count for anything. Not even, quote, Christianity. If it doesn't result in you getting a spirit from God on the inside of you. Amen. Paul says, any man that has not the spirit of Christ, and that is talking about your new spirit that came from the second man, the last Adam. If you don't have the spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Yeah, but we prophesied in your name. Do you have a spirit of Christ on the inside of you? Did you get born again or not? Well, if you got born again, you're not an old sinner. You may be sinning, most likely are, but you're not at your nature a sinner. Isn't that not what we've been learning going down the born-again trail? Now, are you telling me that God, dealing again with Abraham and Moses, who had the spirit of the world, let's be real nice, the spirit of the world in them, or let's say the spirit of Adam in them, death, his method of prospering them is not any different than how he's going to provide for his own children? There's no difference. How you deal with employees is the same way you deal with family? None of you think that. But yet everything we're taught comes right out of the old covenant for the most part. Let's talk about new covenant. Did you ever look up Luke 6:38? Now see, that was one of them. When I got to looking at the things that are actually taught out of the new covenant on prosperity, such as Luke 6:38, I think I can do that one without looking. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men heap unto your bosom. How'd I do? And of course I follow, how many of y'all followed that for years? Offering time, I'm talking about. Sure you did. Until one day this up and coming young evangelist named Dave Roberson teaches how to meditate in context. And dear God, I couldn't believe it the first time it really dawned on me. Luke 6:38 has got nothing to do with a church offering.
Amen.
Nothing. I mean, you can quote that verse over your offerings. You might as well stand up and say, the sky is blue and grass is green. It has nothing to do with a church offering. I thought, well, dear God, this is scary. Since I'm a father, I'm a husband, a provider for my family, and I'm basing our prosperity on a lie. Scary. Well, how about those other ones over in that? We don't need to turn to all of them. Galatians. God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Not even talking about a church offering. How about the hundredfold return one, you know, where he says, give up houses, lands, brothers, sisters, so forth, shall receive a hundredfold in this lifetime with persecution, so forth. Taught that one also. Boy, if you think that has to do with the church offering, we need to put you in the kindergarten. He's talking about your life, not your offering. Now, you can plunk money in the bucket and go live your own life forever, and if you think the hundredfold returns coming your way based on your legalistic giving, you have got a rude awakening coming. He is talking about your life there, not your offerings. Now, the scary part was I very quickly ran out of New Testament verses. He started taking them all away. LaRue got so... LaRue, I love you. I'm going to embarrass you, but I love you. He hears these tapes. LaRue's my pastor friend in Houston where I've taught a lot of these prosperity messages. The first time I ever went... I'm sorry, LaRue. At offering time, they had a song. You want to know the title of it? Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given. And I went down there, I taught one message, you know. I taught one message, and LaRue comes up, and he's fixing to take the offering, and he goes, just force a habit. They had a couple of guitar players and a piano player and a drummer over there. And just force a habit. He turned to him, and he started to say, play Luke. No, don't play that. No. You know, bless his heart, you know. Finally, he come to me and says, Gary, would you take up the offering? Well, LaRue's got a heart. He's got a heart for God. He wants to do it right. See, don't you? Now, I quickly started running out of these New Testament verses. All the ones that I've been schooled with, you know, to base my financial future on, I found out none of them had anything to do with God's prosperity for new creatures. Isn't it? And I'm being real nice. Scared me, it did. Because at the same time now, for those of y'all that don't know, I should have said this. I know that most of you know it. No, mine and Sue's testimony. See, we were able to put that much money into the gospel the last 2 years, over $20,000. Now you got to understand, we have no secular income. None. We have no normal, what you'd call normal, ministry income. We don't sell any tapes. We don't have a church where we receive a regular tithe. We send everything out freely, pay the postage on it. However God wants to pay for that, that's up to Him. You know? But yet He made us able to put over $20,000 into the gospel. Now there's something going on here, isn't there? Okay? I might as well tell you now. The foundation, just like Pastor Dave said, is the born-again trail. Now, I want you to... Aaron, let me just embarrass you since you're closest. Come right up here, please. If I had all three of them up here, it'd be the same. Let me tell you how we've acted. I don't have any money. Here. That's money. I'm used to this. Give her money. No. Not anymore. Now just stand right there. Let's say that these keys represent her last $2. I'm going to show you how the church has been acting because we have not been down the born again trail. We don't know who our father is. All right. Now I'm her father, but I'm going to stand way over here just to give you an idea that she's not real aware of my presence. She's in that same situation. She's on her way home from the mall. The Spirit of God speaks in her. Says, you got $2 left. See that homeless person? I want you to give your last $2 to that homeless person. And here's the way the church has been. She's not really aware that I'm with her, you know, that her father is there. So her perception is, well, I can't give away my last $2. I might could give him a tithe. You know, I mean, how will I gotta buy a hamburger and $2 will barely cover that. I gotta provide my own needs, you know. And, I just can't part with this. Now why would she think like that? Only if she does not really understand her relationship with me. If she understands her relationship with me, she's not at all concerned about doing whatever, thank you, whatever the Spirit of God would say to do. Now that's what I mean by being free in your finances. Now I'm telling you right now, God's going to ask you to do some scary stuff. You start getting hooked up with God. You ever hear of a person named Gideon? I love that story. Here Israel has been beat down by the Midianites for at least decades. Gideon is just another guy. He is so afraid, he's over threshing his wheat in hiding, hoping that the Midianites don't see him to come take it. God says, my mighty man of valor. I'm the least in my house. What? You must be talking to somebody else. No, I'm talking to you. You know? Now, would it sound scary to you? Now, so he says, you know, skipping over a lot of stuff, but he basically, I want you to gather together some men, and in my name, you're going to go and you're going to conquer these Midianites. He's going, okay. All right. You know, so they gather together a whole bunch of them. But see, they're on the way, and God's looking at this. No. I'm not going to get enough glory out of this situation. Gideon's got too many men here. So he starts thinning them out, giving him methods of thinning them down. No, there's still too many men. I'm not going to get enough glory here. Israel's not going to learn really what it is. It's not that God's so crazy about the glory, which he is. But the real point was Israel's not going to learn the lesson about who Jehovah is with that many men. They might give the glory to Gideon, and the whole idea is that they learn to trust in me. No, Gideon, you got too many men. Whittle them down. Finally, there's you and basically 300 farmers. These are not trained, schooled men of war. They've been beat down by the Midianites for decades. They've been under subjection. Now Gideon and about 300 farmers going up against innumerable, well-trained, armed soldiers. Does that sound a little risky to you? Let me tell you something. God likes that stuff. He likes it. He likes it when it looks so impossible that when you win, he has to get the glory. Because we all know you ain't that smart. Now see, with my own best smarts and my own best intellect, trying to do the best we could by formula all those years, the best we ever did was maybe give 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 into the gospel. That was the best ever. And you can see from that, I'm not bragging on me. Do you understand? But once we started learning to pray and meditate and start letting these principles, these family principles, these things on the born again trail, and you just start saying, you start having this relationship with the Holy Ghost where he talks with you and you go basically, okay. And you just start doing what he says. Now I'm telling you, it's going to look as scary. When he came to us, we had a $10 bill and a 20-year-old tape recorder. And he says, I'm going to put you into full-time ministry. You're going to send tapes free around the world. He didn't say all that then. That's what he meant. You're going to wind up sending these tapes free around the world. You're paying the postage. You're giving it all away free, and you have no secular income. Don't take up any offerings and sell no tapes. That's scary. It may not have been as scary as Gideon with 300 men going against an army, but it's pretty scary. But that's the way he likes it. He gets all the glory that way. Gary Carpenter cannot come up here and say, "I'm so smart. I was able to put $20,000 in." Give me a break. With my best smarts, we was able to give peanuts. Start listening to him, and he makes it able to put in, instead of me having to... I don't know why he brings this stuff. Instead of me having to figure out my percentage of the mint, my tithe off the mint and the cumin. Well, let's see now with my little pittance here. I had this tiny little amount. Let me get the balance scales out, and I'll start weighing my little tiny amounts of money that come in. Let me figure out my little percentages, so I'll be sure and tithe my mint and cumin. That's the kind of attitude I had, to be honest with you. I wanted to be very sure that I crossed all the, dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's, that I followed all the formulas. So basically, I was doing that. And you know what I was putting in? Pittance. Just pittance. Start listening to him, within 2 years, you're giving away more than you used to earn in a year. And we've never, look at, hey, he's taking care of us. Look, stand up, Sue. Look, stand up, baby. I like to embarrass my whole family. She thought she was going to get out of it. He's taking care of us. Look at this. Hallelujah. He's a good father. If we ever learn to deal with him as a father instead of as our employer.
Well, come on.
We might could start getting about the family business. The family business is winning souls. The bottom line is winning souls, isn't it?
Yeah.
Y'all getting anything out of this?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, we've crossed, something happened as the clock turned. And we began this last year. I have been writing things that are starting to open up for me along this path that I've never seen before. He's incorporating all the things we've learned thus far, but I'm telling you, just exactly like Dave said this morning, it is not a matter of God waiting till the end. If anything, God's been waiting to find somebody, Dave I'm talking, and others, who will finally pray. Anybody that could have, that would have really prayed and sought the Lord could have found out these things 1,000 years ago, could they not? It's not been a matter of God waiting because of a timetable. He's looking for people who prayed so he can teach us. That's all that's happened to Sue and I. We've prayed, the Holy Spirit taught us, and we did what he said. That's all.
Hallelujah.
I will be planning on giving a lot more next year than I gave this year. Not based on my smarts. I'm just smart enough to listen to him. That's all. That's the best smart I have. I'm smart enough to listen to him. Not Dave I'm talking. I'm talking the Holy Ghost. You knew that, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But something happened. And what we're fixing to enter into, and the born-again trail, I'm telling you, from that, everything changes. Your understanding of the anointing is going to so change as we go down this born-again trail. Your understanding of your own finances is going to so change as you start really understanding who you are and what He's done for you. And dear God, especially those of you called to gospel entrepreneurship, He told me when I left Houston, I taught 3 series down there, and this was a year ago in December, last December. He said, I taught 3 series. They were, what can I say? They're good. They really are. I've never heard anything, still haven't ever heard anything like it. And Sue and I have been living them. But when I came back from teaching that third one, as I would pray, he wasn't teaching me about kingdom finances anymore. It was stuff along the born-again trail. And I got to asking him, I was going, why aren't you teaching me about, you do know that Hollywood still has the money. Dave and LaRue don't have it yet, you know. Hollywood's got it. How come you're not teaching me about that? Now, here's what he said. He said, that supernatural wealth transfer is done by inheritance only. I've taken you as far as I can down the line of kingdom finances. Until you better understand who you are and how to appropriate from your inheritance. How many of y'all would say thank God for the born-again trail? Now, it took a year He wouldn't hardly, we almost had no, we didn't take any meetings except three that we already had scheduled this whole last year. And we could have been gone virtually the whole year. Because he says, I want prayer from me. I want you meditating everything Pastor Dave teaches until you could teach it yourself just like him. You got it in you just like it's in him. And then I want you to keep a record of everything I teach you. It took a year for him to start teaching me again on kingdom finances. And that started right before Christmas. 1 year. And now the revelations, it's like he's been giving me little pieces. I'll just tell you what it's like. He's been giving me little pieces. How many of you ever put a jigsaw puzzle together? A big one. One of them 300-piece jobos. You know? And you start piecing. Okay, these three fit over here. I found four that fit down here. I found three little pieces of the jigsaw puzzle that fit up here. And at first, unless, now, your puzzle may have come with a box so that you know what it's supposed to look like, but say someone gave it to you in a paper bag or something. You didn't know what the image was. So you're starting trying to piece it together. You don't know what it is. You understand that little piece and you see that little piece. And then finally, you don't have it all together yet, but there's enough of the pieces come together now. And you go, oh, it's a tiger. Or whatever it was a picture of. That's what happened right before Christmas. And it's got to do with the born again trail. And now all of a sudden, it's like I've stepped over into another room. And I'm looking around this room, and I can tell, this is a big place. There's lots of stuff to explore here. And what it seems to me like, it's like in the spirit, there's these, they look more like cedar chests in my spirit, lined up on the floor around the wall. But Michael, when I go look in them, they're all for us. Those, it's revelation knowledge. I'm in the room, and I go over and I lift up the first one, and I can see it. And I have to go, what the heck is that? And then you have to go, and what am I supposed to do with it? I've got the lid up on the first one. Y'all gonna come Wednesday night? we'll look in the first box Wednesday night. How's that? Okay? Hallelujah. Did that help you?